No one else stood up, so I just did. Is that all right? I assume that was the cue. Thank you, young men from the Waldner family. Carlos, I'm not sure what the other two brothers' names are, but you did a great job, so thank you for blessing us with that this morning. I was asked to kind of mention maybe a little who I am and what I'm doing, why I'm here. I don't know. Most of you guys know who I am. I'm Dan Copeland. I have the blessing and the fortune of being the Bible teacher at James Valley Christian School, and I'll be going on my fifth year, which is about the longest time I've ever had the same job. So that's a good thing. My daughter Mackenzie is here with me today. My wife Tanya could not be with us. She had a surgery on her abdomen just a little under 2 weeks ago. And so she's still recovering. We've been gone all week at Christian Youth in Action. And then our dog was a little too happy to meet her when we got home. And she's in a lot of pain this morning. I'll just leave it at that. He jumped up on her, and that's not good. So obviously during the school year, I teach at James Valley. And during the summer, I have this great blessing of 2 months to do whatever we want. And so last year, my wife and I spent a lot of time praying about what we should be doing with our summers. And we felt led to work with Child Evangelism Fellowship. So for 2 months of the summer, that's what we do. And I know there's a lot of folks here involved in CEF, and we're very grateful for that. CEF's a great organization. Yesterday, so we had the Christian Youth in Action. That's our summer training camp for the summer missionaries. And now, you know, we've got a season of five-day clubs all around the state. We'll be having four Camp Good News weeks this summer in various places. And so CEF is growing. This last week, we had our party club at the park in Huron. That's kind of, you know, after the week of training, we go out and we actually put some of that stuff into practice and have a club. And we had, I believe, 56, right? I'm looking at Glenda. 54. 54 kids came to the party club, which, by the way, is really great when you consider how much was happening in Huron yesterday. You know, the town was just everywhere. Everything was going on. The streets were shut down. We even took a bus over to some of the apartment complexes and just picked up random kids off the street, told their parents they'd be back in a little while, don't worry, and they let them go. They let them go. I don't know. So it was great. We had four children who made a decision to trust Christ as their Savior yesterday through the teaching of our kids. And I was just so proud of some of the, you know, I don't want to ever like pick out too many teens, you know, that I don't have my favorites, okay? They're not favorites. But I got some teens who just really stuck out and blessed my heart this week. And I got to see Elijah, not just to pick on you, sorry, but he's under the tree yesterday. And I saw him with a couple different kids at different times, sitting under that tree talking one-on-one to kids about Christ. And that's what CEF is really about, is touching base one-on-one with kids. And our goal, you know, is to reach more and more kids every year in the state of South Dakota. So and this church is very supportive of CEF. You have several missionaries, CEF missionaries, that you guys support financially and with your prayers. And let me just say thank you so much for that. CEF is growing, and it's making an impact in South Dakota. Yeah, that being said, enough about me. Let's get on to the Word of God, if that's all right. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 2. I was here with you back in November, and we were in Philippians chapter 3. And in a couple more months, I'm going to visit again. We'll be in Philippians 1, I think. And then we'll do an introduction to Philippians after that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is our core text this morning. So I'm just going to read that first. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning wanting to worship you. We want your presence. God, as we sang this morning, we want your presence here. We want to be in your presence. Lord, you are everywhere. You are omnipotent. And yet, we don't live as though you are most of the time. We live as though we can just kind of come and go. It's not you, God, it's us that we allow so many distractions to come and interfere with our walk. And God, I just confess that myself. It's so easy to walk away, to forget, to be focused on this world. God, I pray your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word together and consider it, would you draw us close? Help us, God, to know, to acknowledge that you are here and you are in our midst. That you are worthy of our praise. That you are the very center of all creation. That you are our King in every facet of life. May you be glorified, God. I pray, too, for myself, Lord, would you just guard my tongue and guide my tongue. May I speak the truth of your word, and may we together grow in Christ. And it's in his name alone that we pray. One of the hard things as a preacher there's sometimes a sense of hypocrisy built in. And I almost have to admit that, I suppose, because I know that a lot of you know me. And those of you who know me know very well that I'm probably not the most humble person. Understatement, right? I struggle with pride. I really do. That's probably like the sin. I'm sure I can think of a few others, but that's probably the sin that I find is a difficulty in my Christian walk, in being close to Christ. And so this text really strikes me. It hits me, and I'm trying to, you know, come, and I pray, and I prepare, and I just, in the back of my mind, I always hear this, you know, you're really not the person to say that, are you? And yet, I feel that God's called me to do that. And so I bring this realizing that if anybody needs this message, it's me. But hopefully today we can grow together. I'm going to point out just a few things about this text and then hopefully apply it to all of our lives together. The first thing is this. Let's begin the very first word, okay? The first word. So, what does that mean? It means, well, this is the purpose, right? It's actually tying us back earlier to what was said. I know we didn't read this portion, but look back in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And in the last paragraph there, he says some pretty interesting things. He tells them in 27, you know, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I can hear that you're standing firm, verse 28, and that you're not frightened in anything by your opponents. This next sentence just kind of blows me away. This is a clear sign to them, that's your opponents, of their destruction, but of your salvation. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. Now, he says, based on this over here, saying, you know, you guys have a profession of faith. You're standing firm, and you need to do that because your firmness in faith is a sign to the world that your faith is real, that you are God's people, and it's a sign to them even of their destruction, that is to say, of the truth of the judgment which God's word tells us about. So because you have this necessity to be standing firm in faith, and that the way that you live out your faith is a profession to the world, so if there's any encouragement, any comfort, any participation. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be of full accord and of one mind. And this mind that he's talking about having then is the mind of Christ, ultimately. He wants there to be a unity among believers, but not a unity based on, well, you know, we can ignore our differences, or, you know, I have my idea and you have your idea, and let's just all get along and be happy. Okay? Christian unity is a beautiful and important thing, but it's not based on our feelings, and it's not based on pretending. It's based on the body of Christ trying to be like Christ. We've all got one goal together, right? To be like Him. To make Him the center focus. And so we want God to change our hearts and change our minds and mold them together so that we can have one mind. That's a beautiful thing. And then there's another beautiful truth behind that, and that is this, that if you are in Christ Jesus, you actually have the mind of Christ. You notice it says that? Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He mentioned at the beginning of the service, Lud mentioned that last week was Pentecost or Shavuot, right? This Old Testament Jewish festival, the festival of weeks. You go seven sevens, 7 weeks, you know what I mean? A week is 7 days, seven of those plus one day is Pentecost. In the Old Testament, they didn't quite understand it. They celebrated the first fruits, and they would bring the first fruits of the harvest to the temple. And a lot of beautiful things happened. But one of the things that they didn't get to see and fully understand was that that was also a sign of the Holy Spirit. It was a festival celebrating the unity of the people of Israel, as well as the provision of God. Now, what's one of the first fruits, if you will, that comes out of salvation? It's being born again, right? It's having the Holy Spirit as a real present reality in our life. If you are born again this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that gives you the mind of Christ. It changes you. It conforms you. And I believe there is essentially an instantaneous change in the sense of you are born again. You now have this new nature that wants to please God, that loves God. But that nature is also at war with the flesh, isn't it? And that flesh is always there battling. Paul talks a lot about that problem. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. It's a constant war. But the good news is, with the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, we are enabled and equipped to fight that battle against the flesh. And then we grow. And yes, sometimes the change is very gradual. But praise God, He doesn't give up on us, does He? So long as we will continue trying to submit, and so long as we will continue fighting that battle with the Holy Spirit pushing us on, being that voice inside of us, we can become day to day a little bit more like Christ. I got saved when I was 16. It was after that that I went out and tried to wreck everything that I knew was good, that I tried to destroy my life and other people's. And you know the one thing that drove me nuts, and I'll just mention this, I have questioned for many years, was I actually saved at 17? Can you be saved and be as stupid as I was? I don't know. But I came to the conclusion that yes, I think I really was saved. And the biggest reason I say that is this. What made me the most miserable for about 3 or 4 years in life was the constant voice that I believe was the Holy Spirit back there prodding me and pushing me and telling me, you know this is wrong, you know what is right, you're destroying yourself, you're destroying the people around you. It was that voice of the Holy Spirit. And thank God He never let me go. Because if He'd let me go, there's no way to know how bad things would be in my life right now. And yet, eventually, I lost the battle in the best way possible. And He won. And you know what? A few years later, God says, hey, go to seminary. I'm like, really? I hate school. Here I am, going to school. Now I'm teaching school. Wow. God's got a sense of humor. I got a little off my notes there, but I hope you see my point. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have access to, you have the mind of Christ. It's just a matter of growing in it. The Bible says even Christ himself learned obedience. It wasn't that he was disobedient, but through the course of life, he had to learn what it meant to be mature, to be making the choices to obey, even when it's hard. I want you to notice in this text here, I'm going to read a few verses again, starting in 5. There's a progression, okay? It's a progression kind of down and then back up that he describes here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, way up here at the top, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clung to be hung on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Now, I think that it's very easy to acknowledge that fact and not really think about that fact. But do you realize how big that is? Anybody know how big the universe is? I mean, it's, you know, exponentially growing every second. So you don't know, I suppose. But I looked this up a while back. I forgot to look it up recently. But we're talking like, you know, 10 to the gajillionth power light years across. Okay? God has made this universe so big, I don't think our minds are actually capable of grasping it. And that's pretty cool to me, because if my mind is not capable of grasping how big the universe is, and God made it by just thinking about it, by just saying, how much bigger? How much more powerful? I mean, you know, we talk about, like, you know, nuclear war and how destructive and how powerful a little drop of water could be. God's the one who made that stuff. He thought it up. He is so mind-blowingly big, and yet he did not, Christ, the Son of God, equal with God in the Trinity, did not count that position as something to hang on to. But he emptied himself. He let go of his royal position to become down here, to be a little person on a little planet in a relatively small solar system, in a relatively small galaxy. Gajillions of light years, but relatively small compared to other ones. And he did that for us. And even as I talk about it, I realize I'm not getting it myself. A part of me wishes I could totally grasp that. Another part of me realized I would be totally freaked out if I could. I mean, would we not be? Imagine being in the presence of God. You know, that freaks people out. Read Elijah. Or not, Isaiah, sorry. Right? This stuff is mind-blowing. But look at this, though. He says, he took the form of a servant. Okay? Servant. Not just any person. Do you realize if Jesus came and actually established an earthly kingdom and like took over the entire world and ruled it physically today, it would still be a demotion for him? Do you realize if he was king of the galaxy, it would still be a demotion to him? He is king of everything beyond our universe. But he took the form of a servant of people. Verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself. Wait, I thought he already humbled himself. Yeah, he did. But now he humbled himself even more. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. To the point of experiencing that one thing that humans are instinctively afraid of. The one thing that we were not designed to experience. Death was the result of sin. It was a curse. It is a curse. We were not designed for death, and yet he chose to humble himself to experience that. And then, as if that were not low enough for the King of Heaven, it says, even death on a cross. In all the history of mankind, There's probably never been a worse torture, a more humiliating and painful form of death than that of the cross. So there may be different forms. There may be some that are just as bad. But I cannot think of anything worse than the death on the cross. Beaten, bruised, barely alive anyway. Stripped naked, which is a shameful thing for anybody, but especially for a Jewish man. And placed on a cross to be mocked. To be spit upon. To die for the very people who put him there. This is his progression downward. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, put on the mind of Christ, or have this mind of Christ. You're to have the mind of being a servant. You and I, as part of our call to be like Christ, are to try to be a servant to the world around us. At camp this week, Paul Rauenhorst, our state director, was leading us in devotions. And there was a little story in one of the devotionals, the staff devotions. Sorry, I know some of you, like Elijah, I know you're totally lost. This wasn't with you guys. But Glenda, hopefully you'll remember what I'm talking about. There in the devotions, he says, how do you say it? Oh, yeah. This guy who's writing this devotional, he says, he prayed for God to like kind of expand his ministry, you know, to give him influence, opportunities, open doors. And he saw this lady at the airport. She was obviously kind of rushing late for her flight. She got there on time, but kind of barely on time. She's all flustered. And he says to her, how may I help you? She's like, well, you know, I'm fine. Are you an employee? No, I'm just a guy. She says, no, I'm good. He goes, okay, well, are you sure? Yeah. They have a short conversation. He goes, but you know, you still haven't answered my question. How can I help you? How can I help you? Now, finally, after he'd asked her about three times, she broke down and started telling him about what she was up to. She was actually flying home to file for divorce from her husband so she could be done with that chapter of her life. And it's not like every day if you ask somebody that question, you're going to have that same experience. But have you ever thought, like, isn't that a great question? Isn't that profound? How can I help you? Who says that normally, right? Customer service, hopefully. I've had a lot of bad experiences with customer service. But the theory is, right, how can I help you? How can I help you? Because I'm the customer service representative. It's my job. I'm sitting here in my cubicle on the phone so that I can take care of you. The waitress or waiter in a restaurant. Anybody ever been here? Ever been one of those? A waiter or waitress? Okay, I see a few hands popping up. Lots of fun, isn't it? That's why people get into that career for, you know, years. I'm just kidding. My wife and I both waitressed, whatever a guy does. She waitressed and I waited while I was in seminary. And that was a lot of fun, you know, trying to cram schoolwork and then working late nights at a cafe. And, you know, it's hard to keep up feeling good, wanting to serve people. And yet, there's a lot of great nights. Sometimes serving people just brings out the best in you, and it's great. And when you do a great job, there's a great tip, too. Hey. Not that it's all about the tips. But we're supposed to be, there are people in this world whose job it is to serve others. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I told you I struggle with pride. Here's one of the ways that comes out, okay? Restaurants. When I go to a restaurant, and I suppose it's because I just think I was the greatest waiter in the world, right? So when I go to a restaurant, if I get bad service, there are few things in the world that irritate me more. Few. And I will let it be known. I have been known to write nasty grams on a receipt. It's not right, okay? I'm not proud of that fact. But I have written nasty grams on a receipt for a waitress before. And I have told them to their face that they are horrible waitresses and need to get a new job. Not exactly putting on the mind of Christ right there, okay? But here's my point. We expect to be served, right? We don't expect to run around serving unless, of course, it's part of our job, right? When we do serve, then, we are really kind of hoping that we'll be getting compensated for it, right? I mean, half the motivation for the waitress to keep smiling when it's, you know, midnight and she's got rowdy customers is that those customers have money and she's hoping to get a tip. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that, okay? That's the way the world goes. But part of what we are called to do, essentially, is for us to be the waiter all the time. Have you ever thought about that? The power and the potential of asking somebody to whom you do not owe anything, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And now most of the time people will, of course, say, oh, nothing, I'm fine, I'm good. And yet, when you take the time to listen and hear them and encourage them to talk, I think you'll be blown away at the struggles that people are carrying, the burdens that they're carrying. And they need somebody like Jesus. What does Jesus say about burdens? He says, cast your burdens on me and take my burden on you, because my burden is light and easy. And people need somebody to come alongside them and be a Jesus figure for them. Because Jesus, the King of the universe, came down here, and he didn't really have to ask us, did he? He already knew what the big problem was. He came to solve the big problem. What can we do for you? What can I do for you? Take my sins away, please. Thank you. And he's like, yeah. That was the plan the whole time. I came here to suffer and to die a terrible death for you. And then on top of that, who do we go to when we got problems? The same Jesus. The same Jesus. He's always there continually. Even now, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, what's he doing? Interceding for us. Providing for us. This is the mind we're to have. The mind of humility. The mind of a servant. And the core behind all that, of course, is love. Loving people enough. Loving people enough to just take the time. Now, here's the beautiful part of this equation here, is that Christ has set the example for us with this huge plummet down. And yet, it doesn't stay there, does it? We don't worship a dead guy, okay? We don't venerate a dead guy. We don't worship a, frankly, a loser, do we? And many people could look at it that way. Oh, look at your prophet, beaten and flogged and killed by the Romans. Not much of a king, is he? Yeah, but guess what? Your prophet's dead. Mine's not dead. Amen? My Savior, my Jesus is still alive. And so it says, notice this big key word in the entire passage, number 9, or verse 9, therefore. I love the word therefore. Especially when you've gone in Scripture to a low point, because then you got words like therefore that come afterwards, or but. That's another great word in the Bible. But. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, all the way up there. On earth, and under the earth. I don't know if he's talking about hell or not. Maybe. Every knee will bow. Because Christ was willing to give himself for us, the Father has highly exalted him all the more and bestowed on him a name above every name. Now, what's interesting is this. And again, we can almost take this the wrong way. And certainly in the back of my mind, being a prideful person, I struggle with, like, what's the reward, you know? What am I going to get out of this? And we don't do it to get something out of it, but the beauty is that God is going to give us something out of it. We get the joy of being highly exalted as well, not to be equal with Christ per se. We're certainly never going to be God. And yet, what's the Bible tell us? We get to be the sons of God. God has taken people, weak, flesh, sinners, undeserving, And through Christ, we can receive that adoption as sons. And God doesn't sit here and distinguish, well, you know, you're my biological son, and you're not my biological son, but I'll be okay to you. No, we all get this adoption as sons and daughters. Don't worry. He's equal opportunity. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, of the living God. By the way, in Revelation 21, you know, there's this wonderful promise given back in Exodus. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he repeats that throughout the Bible in Revelation 21. He says it again. Behold, now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and be their God. They will be his people. And then a few lines later, he says, to those who conquered, I will be their God, and he will be my son. That's one of the greatest promises, in my opinion, in all of Scripture. See, Christ came down and then was exalted. We started down, didn't we? We started down here. And he loved us enough to bring us up, essentially, to his level. Again, I'm not saying divine, nothing crazy. But to be called a true son of God. If I could grasp that, believe me, my mind would be blowing up here. But I can't grasp how big of an honor that is. To be known by the God who made this universe with a word. Now, it's kind of interesting, though, that this is a pattern we find in Scripture in general. And I'm just going to kind of share this because I think it's almost funny. It's not funny, haha, but there's some irony in this. Do you remember when Jesus told the parable? It's in Luke 14. Okay, I'm not going to read it, but if you want to look it up for yourself. In Luke 14, Jesus tells this parable. And it doesn't strike me as a parable, but it says in there it's a parable, so it's a parable. Where he says to the people listening, he says, hey, if you go to a wedding feast, don't sit in the place of honor. Because, you know, back then it's kind of a social classes, and whoever sits closest to the master at the banquet, it's because they have some social standing, some clout. Okay? So Jesus says, if you go to a wedding feast, don't sit towards the top of the table. Okay? Because if you do that, and then somebody else who's a more honored guest than you comes in, then you're going to have this really embarrassing moment when the master comes and has to ask you to move down. And then you kind of look a little bit silly. I'm paraphrasing there. But that's what it is, right? He says, instead, when you go to a wedding feast, go ahead and sit at the bottom of the table. Why? Because then, if you're an invited guest, if you're a special guest, when the master comes in, he sees you at the bottom of the table, and in front of everybody else, he gets to go, oh, hey, you. No, you should be up here. And you're getting a promotion in the eyes of everyone else. Now, that's just good common sense. That's actually really brilliant. Put yourself at the bottom so that everybody gets to see you getting a promotion rather than putting yourself at the top and everybody gets to see you get demoted. But really what Jesus is talking about, it's called a parable there because it's got a spiritual principle behind it. It's that basic spiritual principle we're all familiar with. The first will be last, the last will be first. When we put ourselves in the position of lowliness, then Christ can elevate us. When we put ourselves in a position of, you know, pride and power and influence up here, we try to put ourselves into that slot, we're going to get demoted. Why would he bother to promote us? Because in promoting us, he's promoting himself. Think about it. We've got a lot of fathers in here. A couple, anyway? Anybody got sons? Any fathers with sons? Two or three hands, okay. How many of you think your sons are pretty cool? How many of you like your sons? You want your son promoted, don't you? And let's be honest, as a father, I'm going to kind of guess that when your son does well, you feel a sense of pride, right? You like to see your kid do well. I'm sure it applies to daughters too. Don't worry, sweetie, it applies to daughters. God has that same thing. He loves us so much. He wants us to be promoted. Not for worldly gain. Why? Because as we are promoting Christ, as we are then promoting the eyes of man, we have further and greater opportunities to be testifying, to be glorifying to God. You know, guys, we look at these champions in the modern day world. Ravi Zacharias, one of the examples I really love. Ravi Zacharias. Luis Palau. By the way, you came to Christ in the CEF.
Yeah.
These men, if you read their life story, they have incredible influence, even in places where they never thought they would. Do you know that Ravi Zacharias is only the second evangelical Christian to be invited to speak at the Mormon temple? Why would he take that opportunity? Maybe so he can give him some truth for once. Amen? He didn't get that because he ran around telling people that he was a great Bible teacher and he knew it all. He got that because if you meet Ravi Zacharias, which I haven't, but I've met people who have met him, he is one of the most humble people that you'll ever meet. And in his humility, as people see that and they promote him and they give him opportunities and they open doors for him, what does he do with those opportunities? He builds the kingdom of Christ. He glorifies Christ. He's telling people about Christ. So Christ goes up in our eyes. He goes up in the eyes of the world and he pulls us up with him and then gives us this great promise that we are his children. I can't even express how amazing that is. I could talk in circles all morning. I probably already am, but we should be blown away at what he has done and what he is doing with us. And yet we still struggle in our flesh, don't we? I love the Gospels, the story of the disciples, because the disciples were so much like me, especially Peter, old foot in the mouth, yeah? I relate with Peter. The disciples struggled to get it. They really did. There's two stories in particular that stick out in my head. They're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that story? And there's the other one where two of the disciples, they're brothers, and their mom comes to Jesus. That's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? Like, having your mom come to talk to Jesus for you? I don't know. Maybe it's a different culture. But their mom comes and says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, will you grant to me to have one, like, my two sons, have one of them sit on your right and one of them on your left when you come into your kingdom?" The disciples were so frequently busy looking at the world through the eyes of the flesh. There's a lot of reasons for that. We won't get into it. But even though we have the advantage of 2,000 years of scripture study and understanding and a fuller revelation than they had at that time, we still struggle, by we I mean I, still struggle with looking with the spiritual eyes and not the carnal eyes. And Jesus says to them some interesting things. Specifically to the mother, when the mother makes that request, he turns to the disciples and he goes, "You don't get what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, yeah, we will." Well, they didn't know the cup that he was going to drink was dying for the sins of people. It was suffering. Okay? And he says to them, "Yeah, you are going to drink of my cup. But it's not mine to give you that place to my right and left. That's the Father's call." Okay? But there's an irony in him telling them, "Yeah, you're going to go ahead and drink my cup." Because they would, wouldn't they? They suffered for their faith. Almost all of them died for the name of Jesus Christ. And it was such a blessing ultimately for them to suffer for Christ. I think does tremendous things for our ability to be humble. And I have not suffered very much. Certainly not for Christ. I'd say 90% of the suffering I've done in life is for myself being, you know, making really bad choices. I haven't actually suffered for Christ. But in suffering, we learn humility. And in humility, we can be exalted that Christ may be further exalted in us. And that's what we want. Here's the big thing. This is my big closing point. I hope that, if nothing else, you'll take this home, okay? He commands us in verse 5 to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. We've established if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ, right? But this word that comes into us, or comes to us as have this mind, it's kind of a strange Greek word, and I can't pronounce it. I'm not that quick, but essentially, it doesn't translate into English very well. Okay, that's my point. what it's really getting at, because you can have a lot of things, right? We got trophies on a shelf. I have my trophies. I have pictures on the wall. I have a nice Bible up here on the pulpit. We have these things. But when he says, have this mind, what it's really trying to communicate in the Greek is that you have to take charge of your own mind. It's a choice. It's an action. It's not passively owning something. The passive ownership is in the which is yours. In other words, you have it. You passively own the mind of Christ already. But now you have to make a choice to actually use that mind of Christ. You are responsible for controlling your own thinking, your own thoughts. And in a world today that is filled with every possible fantasy and people trying to hawk that to us as though it's reality, now we have virtual reality. I'm not preaching against it. I'm not saying you can't have those machines, but be careful, because there is no such thing as virtual reality. There is a fantasy world, and Satan deals in fantasies. We can have any fantasy we want, but we are called to intentionally make choices to control our own mind, to apply the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, and therefore to behave like Christ. That may be one of the hardest callings. If you do not know Christ Jesus as your Savior, I dare say it's virtually impossible. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. We can. If you know Christ today, you are an ambassador for Him. The greatest way to be an ambassador for Christ is to be a servant to the people around you. Not just the Christians, by the way. That includes the people who act different and talk different and even smell different from you. We are called to be a servant to them. And that is how we can be an ambassador for Christ. I don't like to preach without saying just one last thing, which is this. If you don't know Christ Jesus today, you can. And I know you've heard the gospel. If you've been sitting in this church, I'm sure you have heard it many, 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 many times. I grew up in church too. I heard it a lot. In one ear, out the other, get spiritual. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When I get older, maybe I'll do that. Guys, you are missing something. And it's not just the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, there's so much more that comes in salvation, the promise of eternal life. It's amazing. I don't know how you can function without knowing Christ. Okay, my life was a mess when I didn't. Even at 15, it was a mess. Growing up in church. But I just plead with you. I plead with you honestly, because I am sure that there are people, even in this very room, who have not truly given their heart to Christ. And I plead with you to do that. I mean that. I plead. What's holding you back from Christ? What pleasure is there in this world that you would sacrifice an eternity in the presence of the Maker for you to enjoy it today? Something cheap. Something that will go away. If you don't know Christ today, please talk to someone. Have them explain it to you again. Or if you already know the facts of the gospel yourself, great. Get on your knees today and receive Christ as your Savior. Being a fake Christian won't get you anywhere. Let's pray. Almighty God, I want to grasp how big you are, but I'm afraid to. Thank you that though you are beyond all imagination, you've made yourself real to us, that we right here in a little community, in a state that most people don't even think of, we right here can know you. We can be in your presence and talk to you. God, that is such an amazing show of your grace. Now help us, I pray, as we walk out of here to live for you, to actually put this into practice, to actually reach out into people's lives. Help us, God, not to talk about it nearly as much, as we practice it. May your Holy Spirit empower us. And God, I just want to thank you that you keep fighting for us. Thank you that you fought for me and you still do every day. Fight for us. And may you be glorified in all things. May you receive all glory. We look forward to that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray it in his holy, holy name, the name of Jesus.